Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Text for this morning is taken from the book of Galatians. As we continue our look at the book of Galatians, we are here in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. And it's there in verse 4 that Paul makes this statement, "Ye are fallen from grace." Now, a question that we want to ask everyone this morning, everyone ought to ask themselves is, well, have I fallen from grace? We know, theologically speaking, that once we are saved, we are always saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that nothing can take us out from our Father's hands. Once we are saved, once we know that our salvation is sure and secure, that is our state and will always be for the rest of our human lives. And once we are saved, it is a certainty that when we die, we will be taken home to be with the Lord. We will be in heaven and with God forever and ever. That is a fact. That is sure and that is certain. But what does Paul then mean when he tells the Christians, he writes to the people at Galatia that ye are fallen from grace? Because the phrase fallen from grace does seem to picture the image where you were once in grace and then you fall away from it. Well, if you look at the word itself, it is the tense of this phrase, ye are fallen from grace. It is in what we call in the Greek the aorist tense. What it means is that the emphasis of this phrase is more on the state than the process. It is not a present state that results from something that happened, and therefore you were once in grace and you fell away from grace, and therefore now you are away from grace. But it simply has this idea that, well, you're not in grace. You're not in grace at all. And, you know, Paul uses this phrase, and also in the context of what he's arguing here, he is not telling the Christians at Galatia that, well, you once believed in Jesus, but now because you believe in this false gospel, you have lost your salvation. We know that is not the case. But he's simply painting for them a scenario in which that if this is really what you believe, and if you continue on believing in this idea that you are justified by the law and not by Christ, by your works, well, what you show is that you were never saved in the first place. That you are not in grace at all. That you have never been saved by grace. You have never had true faith. Well, you simply are not a Christian. That was the line of argument that Paul had been using here as he went through, as he was closing up his arguments here in chapter 5. He had been in this topic for quite a while, for the past few chapters, explaining and showing why that we must not believe that works in any way can ever save us. And so he restates all these positions here in chapter 5, and he describes it in no uncertain terms, that if this is really what you believe in, well, simply put, you are not a believer. It is a false teaching. It is clear that you are not born again. So he's not saying that everyone in Galatia and all the churches in Galatia were not saved. He's speaking to them as believers. You see that from the beginning of the book until now. And he positions himself also as those who are saved, and he counts amongst the congregation that there are those amongst you that are saved as well. But yet he was warning of those that were coming in, and he was very concerned about some who were on the fence. They were not certain. They were unsure. And so there were some that were leaning towards being swayed by the arguments of these people who taught justification by works. And remember in the previous chapter, he says, well, I'm afraid of you. I'm very concerned that if you continue down this line, well, this is evidence then that you had never truly believed in the gospel. You never really understood what it means for you to be in Christ Jesus, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be justified by faith. He says, I'm concerned That you never truly understood all these things. And then now when this false teaching comes along, you are so easily swayed. And if you really think that if I now be circumcised, that is how I can be saved, well, you have proven and you have shown that you were never saved in the first place. And so this is a thought that we see throughout in the first few verses of chapter 5, where Paul had been warning them again, very directly in verse 2. He says, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you are circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. That Christ means nothing to you if you go this path and think that, well, I must be circumcised in order to be saved. And then he says, I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. Well, if you think that by this one act that it can contribute to your salvation, well, then the line of your thinking logically leads you to have to say that you must keep the whole law in order to be saved. Because you can't just pick and choose some parts of the law and think that, well, when I do this and I do that, then I contribute to my salvation, no? If you want to begin to think that it is by works that I'm saved, well, then what you have to do is to keep the whole law and keep the whole law perfectly. But we know that that can never be the case. And therefore, that thought continues down in through verse 4 to verse 6. He says, if that is your line of thinking, if you want to be circumcised, if you want to think that through your circumcision you can be saved, well, then Christ is of none effect to you. Christ is useless to you. You don't need Christ. And rather than the other way around, Christ doesn't want you. Christ does not need a person who comes to him in arrogance, in pride, thinking that I can save myself, or that I work together with you, Christ. It's a cooperative effort. I do some part, you do some part, and together our combined efforts makes me saved. Yes, no. That is not what salvation is all about. And therefore, when we come to this passage, we must also search our hearts and ask ourselves, have I fallen from grace? Am I in a position whereby I have access to this grace? I have access to the truth. The gospel is taught to me. Maybe I've grown up in church, and I know what grace is all about. But I'm never truly in the position where I have been saved by grace. But that through various teachings, wrong understandings, wrong doctrines, or maybe just a willful and rebellious and a sinful life, I refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to believe by faith all these things. And that is also a means whereby we can also be described as being not in grace. So have you fallen from grace? Are you in grace at all? And that is what we must ask ourselves. Or are we away, apart, fallen from this state of salvation? And so we want to ask ourselves then a series of questions to help us to ascertain, to help us to be sure and certain that I've been saved by grace, or am I outside of grace? First question I want to ask, verse 4, who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to you? And so Paul tells them that, well, this is what you believe. If you want to be circumcised and you think that you can earn your salvation, well, Christ is of none effect. Christ is of none effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. He says, you are not saved. That is the state which you are in. You have no grace in your life. What is grace? See, grace is the free gift of salvation. Christ's favor, which we do not deserve. Unmerited favor, but that has been freely given and presented to you. That is salvation. But if you want to think that I can be justified by the law, that through my works and my lives, I can save myself, then you don't need grace. Because grace then becomes no longer free. It is something that I think that I work for and I earn. And he says, that is not grace at all. And so you are not in grace and you are not living by grace. You're not saved. And therefore, Christ to you is of none effect. The word none effect has this idea of being nullified or being cut off. It's a word that he previously used. Again, when he was talking about the covenant, that it disannuls, he says, well, that is no use, right? You know, you don't need Christ. Sorry, that's not the same word as disannul. That's the word that he uses later on for availeth to you nothing. But rather, this word here, of none effect, all right, is basically has this idea of being severed, of being done away with, of being cut off. He says, it's like Christ has been cut away from you, whereby you used to proclaim or profess that you are a Christian, and you claim to be a follower of Christ. But if you go down this line and say that I can save myself, well, you have been severed from Christ. That Christ and you basically have no longer any relationship at all. There is no fellowship with Christ, no union with Christ. You are simply not a believer. And that's a scary thought. Because to a Christian, who is Christ? Christ has to be our all in all. Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him. Christ is the only way. For the believer, there is nothing more important to him than Christ, because that is how we are saved, through Christ, by faith, through grace. Now, these people who claimed that they want to be circumcised in order to be saved, they may not have been explicitly saying, though, I don't need Christ. But that is what was implied through their actions and through their theology. Paul is saying that you are just simply not saved and Christ is not a part of your life. If you think that you can be justified by the law, if you can be justified through the works and the life that you live. And this is really the same thought, the same argument that Paul had been having from the very beginning. And we see that in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, I do not frustrate, and that is this idea or meaning of reject or cast aside. I do not cast aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's a similar idea of when he says that Christ is of none effect to you. Then why did Christ have to die at all? Why must grace be preached and taught? If you think that righteousness can come by the law, if you can be justified by the law, then why do you need Christ? You must as well then go on and just live that good and holy life, thinking that at the end of this all, God will be pleased with you because of your goodness. And Paul says, no, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not cast aside. I need the grace of God because I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am lost and undone, and apart from Christ, there is no way that I ever can be saved. And so for a true Christian, he is not severed from Christ. Who is Christ to you? He is your all in all. He is your everything. And we speak in our position of Christ as being in union with Christ. That means we are one in Christ. That Christ liveth in me and I in Him. That once I believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I find certainty and assurance and confidence by being in Christ. And when God looks and judges me, He does not see my old self and that sin. No, I am justified. I am made righteous. And therefore God looks no longer as my old sinful self. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. And I will not be condemned. But on the day of judgment, I will be welcomed into heaven because of what Christ has done for me. And so we who call ourselves Christians, we must ask ourselves, who is Christ to you? Is He someone whom you truly understand to be your Lord and your Savior, the only means whereby you can be justified? Because there are many who may call themselves Christians, but they have all sorts of ideas about Christ, where they claim to follow Christ, but in their minds and in their hearts, it is a different Christ that they are following. Like these false teachers here in Galatia, they claim to be Christians and they claim to follow Christ, but they did not see Christ's sacrifice on the cross as being sufficient to save them. And therefore they had to supplement it with works, that we must still continue to maintain that Old Testament law. We must be circumcised, and these things are what will also justify me. So to them, Christ was only perhaps half a savior, that we need on our part to do something more to supplement his work on the cross. But there are other so-called Christians who have other notions of Christ, and if we believe in any other Christ than what the Bible gives us, well, Christ to you is also of none effect. What ways do we think of Christ? Where those that are confident of our works, where we call ourselves Christian, but only because I think that I am living that good life, where I am confident or sure of my own righteousness, not too different from the people at Galatia, but in the sense where you may not go back to the Old Testament and keep the Old Testament law, but you follow the teachings of the Bible. You may have been in church since young, and you pride yourself as being a very good person. Oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, I keep all the things that the pastor preaches about. I'm doing good works. I'm serving. I'm active in church. I never miss a Sunday. I'm involved in so many areas. Oh, look at me. I'm a good person. And that pride and that arrogance causes you to think that it is through my life as a Christian, and not truly Christ himself, as what saves you. That is one way in which we can also make Christ of none effect, by thinking that it is my life as a Christian, but not Christ itself, that saves me. But there are others then to swing to the other extreme, where they have been taught that, well, if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And so they say, sure, why not? But what they do not understand or comprehend completely is what a life of faith means. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to have Jesus not just as my Savior, but also as my Lord and as my Master? And they live a life of antinomianism, no law, where they say, yeah, I'm saved. You told me about the gospel, I believed. Yeah, I'm a sinner. So what? Christ has saved me of my sins, right? And I will just carry on in sin. I can do what I want because I am saved. And sometimes that's the danger of people who may have been taught the gospel, maybe even grown up in church, and they come from a reformed background, in a sense where we emphasize this idea of once saved, always saved. But then they take that one teaching and they ignore the rest. And they say, once saved, always saved. I made that sinner's prayer once, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't really need to be so active in church. I don't really need to be, you know, so good. I don't have to follow all these commandments and instructions and laws because, yeah, I'm saved. And I know that I'm saved. I will be in heaven one day. Why not I just enjoy this life for the time that I have? Again, it's a very dangerous line of thinking, because for them, they do not exhibit the fruits of salvation. They do not show in their lives that they have truly understood that the Holy Spirit is indeed working their lives. And they just live whatever way that they like. And again, it seems that Christ has none effect on their lives. Christ has not changed them, because the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. There is repentance. And with repentance is this idea and understanding that I will no longer want to go back to that old life of sin. I am a new creature. I am no longer a slave, a servant of sin. I am a servant of righteousness. That is what must and will happen in every true believer. Who is Christ to you? To them, he's just like a free ticket. Oh, he brings me to heaven and that's it. And nothing else, no other implication in their lives. Some other people look at Christ as like a hindrance in their lives. They come to church. Maybe someone has brought them. Maybe a friend. Maybe a spouse. And they say, you must come to church in order that we can be married. And they say, okay, I'll come. You must come to church because you're my son, you're my daughter. Okay, I'll come. You must live like a Christian because now that you're coming to church, you should be a Christian. Okay, I'll try. But to them, it's just a hindrance in their life. It's just a set of rules and regulations that they feel coerced to follow, and maybe grudgingly so, they would do that. But there is no joy. There is no relationship with Christ. To them, Christ is nothing but a set of laws to follow. And they do it grudgingly because of their situation or the circumstances that they're in. Maybe they come for a while and they say, well, I enjoy the people here. They're nice people. And in order to conform with them, in order to fall in line and be like them, well, I will also follow these same set of laws. I will try my very best to be like a Christian. But they don't truly know Christ at all. Given a choice, they really wouldn't want Christ in their life. They really wouldn't want to be forced or coerced into living this way. But they do. And they do it sometimes for years and years, and maybe they get very good at it. They learn all the lingo. They learn to say the right things, do the right things, act in a certain way, dress in a certain way, but Christ means nothing to them. Christ is not precious to them. Is that who Christ is to you? Or for others, they simply see Christ as one whom they can turn to with the promise of something good that may happen if you come to Christ. And so they are told that, well, Christ wants to bless you. Christ wants to give you a good life. Christ wants to help you. God loves you. And so it seems like a nice message to have this idea of a divine being, a deity, a great person who is watching over your life. Again, they do not understand what the gospel really entails. It does not understand what it means to be saved and have your sins washed and cleansed. To them, Christ is maybe a bit more like just a guardian angel. Or someone that we can turn to in time of trouble. Someone whom we have received promises that he can give me a good life in this life. And this is somewhat what the charismatics, the prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel will teach. That Christ wants to give you a good life here on this earth. Come to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be rich and healthy and wealthy all the days of your life. These are other ways in which Christ also is become of none effect. Where you think that you are in grace, you think that you're a believer and you're saved, but think again. Because in all these different ways, you are trying to be justified by another way aside from what the gospel truly teaches. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, who is Christ to us? Who is Christ to us? Is he one whom you are living apart from and there is no relationship with? Or is he your all? Is he one whom you are severed from? Or is he one whom you are truly in union with? A true Christian will recognize his helplessness and worthlessness, and know that I, by myself, I can never save myself. He is aware and conscious of that great burden of sin weighing and pressing him down, that if he continue on in sin, he is in a state of condemnation. He will be judged and condemned to hell for eternity. And therefore, he runs to Christ. He knows that I need Christ, and without Christ, I am nothing. Altogether sinful, and only by the grace of God can I be redeemed. And so a true believer will know that in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, I have my sins cleansed and washed. And now I have the righteousness which is of Christ. And I know that one day I will be in heaven perfect, glorified. That is your hope. Because that then is the next question that we must ask. Who is Christ to you? And what is your hope? What is your hope? Because that is what Paul would share in verse 5. He says, now we, so he switches from the third person, He was talking about you. He's all these people that want to be circumcised. I testify to you. Right? Christ is none effect to you. You who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. But then he switches in verse 5 and he shares personally. He says, for the true believer, this is never the case. Christ is everything to me. And for us, and so he includes others as well. Not just me, but anyone else who is a believer, a true believer, born again believer. He says, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And he speaks of the heart of the true believer. What is your hope? And that is the second question we must ask. Who is Christ to you? Is he all in all? Are you severed from him or are you united with him? Secondly, what is your hope? What is your hope? Is your hope the hope of righteousness by faith? Or is your hope placed squarely upon yourself and your own works? And that is what he asks. You see, everyone who is in grace, everyone who is saved by grace, they live a life of hope. They know that at this present time, I have already been made righteous in the sense that I've been justified positionally. When God looks at me, he looks at the righteousness which is of Christ. But I know that in this life, I still will continue to fall into sin. Because I am still in this fleshly, carnal, mortal body. And there will be times in which I give in to Satan's temptations. And I fall back into the old ways. I listen to that old man that is still within me. And that is not a pleasant thing. It is a frustrating existence. And so what I do is I look forward, I wait for the hope of righteousness. That perfect state that I know will come one day when I am with the Lord forever and ever. And it is in this present righteousness, the righteousness which is of Christ, that I hope in and that I look forward to one day as well. So he says, you see, that is the heart of every true believer. That the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, that through the Spirit has already worked in my life. The work of the Holy Spirit, as you know, is what grants you the faith to believe. And that is something that has happened in every single believer. The Spirit that regenerates our hearts helps us to understand the gospel, helps us to have true faith and repentance, helps us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Spirit is the Spirit that works in our lives and grants us that hope to believe. Has the Spirit worked in your life? And that's what Paul will share also in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 to verse 5, very similar passage talking about the same idea. That we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this happen? You see, when we have this faith, we will have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Once we have faith, we will have this hope. And how? How does this hope come about? Verse 5, he goes on to say, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That hope will certainly be fulfilled. It will come to fruition. It will not be ashamed. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad in our hearts, working in our hearts. And he grants us that faith to believe. He grants us that love that we live out in this life. The Holy Ghost is essential and key in the lives and the heart of every believer to grant us this hope to believe. Do you have this hope? Is this what you are looking forward to and yearning for? That as you live this life here on earth, what is it that you desire? What is it that you long for and you wait for? Because that is your hope. And so Paul says, we, through the Spirit, right, with the Spirit working in our lives, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so faith, through the Holy Spirit, comes together. Holy Spirit grants us the faith to believe, and it places in our hearts that hope, that yearning, that longing to know that while I am here in this life, yes, I am already saved, but I'm looking forward to that perfect salvation that I will receive when I'm glorified with the Father in heaven forever and ever. Is that what you long for? Is that your yearning? Because if you call yourself a Christian, well, that has to be. But I know that this is just a temporary state. This world is not my home. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here in this life. Because my home is a home that has been prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be there one day. I'm certain. And so we have this hope of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, we have many aspirations and desires while we go through this life. And all through our lives, the world will bombard us with all sorts of worldly or carnal aspirations, desires, ambitions, they would say. That, oh, in this life, I must achieve this and that. You have your bucket list of all the things that you want to do. But if we were to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming today, right now, your life will, as you know it, will end. And then you will be with God forever and ever. Is this good news to you? Is this something that you will jump up and say, hallelujah, amen. I want this to happen right now. I want to be with God. I want to have that glorified state. I want to be righteous forever and ever and be united together with God, the God whom I love. Oh, would you say, wait a minute. Wait, there are a few things that I still am looking forward to in this life that I've not fulfilled yet. I will have my regrets. Wait, I still have a life to live. I'm still young. Don't take me home. Paul says, we who through the Spirit wait, we have this longing, we have this yearning and this desire for the life that is to come. For the righteousness that we can have, and it comes by faith. And that's all I yearn for, that's all I desire for. I no longer take pride in any of my achievements here on this earth. My boasting is in Christ and Christ alone. That was Paul's own testimony. Because in the past, he was no different from these Judaizers, as the people that he was arguing against in the book of Galatians, in that he also had confidence in the flesh. That was all that he knew in his life as a Pharisee. He took pride in all these earthly and worldly qualifications. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning zeal, a Pharisee, righteousness, which is by the law. He had all these things. His credentials as a Jew were seemingly impeccable. But when he came to Christ, when he understood the gospel, when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he realized that this is God, and that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through his death on the cross he has saved me of my sins, he says that all these things which were once gained to me, I count but loss. They now mean nothing to me. They are no longer my hope or my ambition. They are no longer the things that I take pride in. All I care about is that I may know Christ. All I care about is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. So I no longer take pride in those things. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That was his own testimony. And that's what he's sharing here in verse 5. He says, we through the Spirit, we yearn for and look for that righteousness, which is not of my own, not by the law, but which by faith. That is the understanding of every true believer. Is this your understanding? Is this your hope? That I place my hope not on the things that I have done, not in any accomplishment that I have achieved in this life. My hope is in Christ alone and in His righteousness, which can only come by faith. Is that your hope? And then the third question, he goes on to talk about faith, which he brings up in verse 5, and then he elaborates in verse 6. What does it mean to have the hope of righteousness by faith? And he says, you see, true faith, true belief in the Lord is one that surrenders all to Him. And that is true faith. And that's a question that we must ask. Do you have true faith? What is your faith all about? And so again, he presents a contrast. Two opposing ideas, two opposing views. Do you have faith in your works? Or is it the works of your faith that you present? What do I mean by that? So in verse 6 he says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So he goes back to the same line of argument. He says, really, now in the New Testament, now that Christ has come, whether you are circumcised or not to Christ, it means nothing. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament was important and necessary. It's not to say that circumcision has always been useless. No, God was the one that instituted the sacrament of circumcision to Abraham. And so, Paul understood that. And he's not saying that it's completely, utterly worthless. Because in the Old Testament, circumcision was their act of faith. In obedience, they did so because that's what God commanded them to do. And through the rite of circumcision and through the blood that was shed, it looks forward and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of blood, through the cutting, and they understand that anyone who wants to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, who wants to be part of the covenant of promise that God had given to them, well, they do it through circumcision. Like how baptism now is also what we do in order to be part of the covenant of grace. But in and of itself, these acts, they do not save. Circumcision did not save. Baptism does not save. But yet it was something that they did as an act of obedience. And it was what was required of them in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, what is required of us is baptism. But what Paul is talking about here, is circumcision in a sense where it availeth or has an effect towards salvation. And so he says there is no strength or power in these things. And that's the root idea, the word availeth here. There is no strength in it. Circumcision has no power in and of itself. It is simply something that points to Christ. And so now Christ has come. He has already died on the cross. His blood has been shed. Why do you go back to circumcision and think that there is any merit in doing these things which were but a symbol? It was but a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace pointing towards the grace. But it is not the grace itself. And why do you think that by circumcision you can work your way into grace? No, you are fallen from grace. If you think that by circumcision in and of itself it can bring you to this grace, no. For them in the Old Testament it was but a sign of that grace. That if I am circumcised, it points towards the fact that I am a child of God. I am a son of Abraham. By faith I also believe in the same promises that he believed in. That is all. And so he's telling them, now whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't avail towards anything. It does not have any strength or inherent power to contribute to your salvation. But yet, these Judaizers, they had faith in their works. That was the basis of their faith in a sense that they believed in themselves. They believed that by doing all these things, well, I can save myself. And Paul showed a contrasting view. He says, no, that is not what we who through the Spirit hope for, the righteousness which is by faith, that's not what we believe in. You see, what we believe in is that faith and our faith will work by love. He's saying that when we have faith, right, this faith will work out through love. We will demonstrate love in our lives. So again, he's not condemning or dismissing altogether the law. He's not saying that the law is useless. But he says, you got the order wrong. It is not that you must keep the law in order to be saved. But a person who is saved, a person who has true faith, he will manifest love in his life. He will demonstrate love. And love, as you know, is the law upon which all the prophets and the laws hang. That was what the last, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the chief commandment? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, it is summed up in the commandment of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And thy love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is upon these two commandments that hang the law and the prophets. Love. And so Paul is saying, where is the place of love? Well, it is a fruit of your salvation. It is evidence of your faith. And that is why we ask, do you have true faith? Because if you have true faith, it will manifest the works of faith, which is love. You will show forth love in your life. And that is something that Paul will later go on to elaborate on in verse 13 onwards. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. He's talking here to believers. He said, now that you have this true faith and understanding, you will manifest love in your life. And again, he talks about that law. He says, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A true believer will manifest love in his life. That is an evidence of his true faith. And Paul is saying, you see, that is what true believers will do. It's not that we completely dismiss the law. It's not that we reject the moral law. It's not that we live an antinomian life. It's not that we live any way that we like. No, we are still very much concerned about the law. We are still very much concerned about what God's righteous standards are. But we do not do it because we think that by doing so we earn our salvation. But rather, we know and we are certain that if our faith is true and real, that is how my life will be. And we will manifest this works of love. And that's what he means when he says that faith will work out through love or by love. Love will be shown forth in your life by faith. That's what it means to live this life of faith. That's what it means to have Christ of full effect in your life. And what it means to have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Because when you are saved and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works in you, you cannot help it but now have love. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love is listed on the first of all the qualities that we see being described further on in this chapter as well, in chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. Love is given that position of priority. Do we manifest this love? Do we show forth this love in Christ? You who are in grace. You who say that, no, I am not fallen from grace. I have true faith. Well, is this true faith working in your life? Is it a faith that works? Is it a faith that demonstrates love? Where you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where God is first place in your life. You have no other gods aside from Him. He is your only God, and you are fully and completely and wholly devoted and dedicated to Him. Is this how you live? And you will want to keep all His commandments. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will never for once think of hating them, of murdering them, of stealing from them, of bearing false witness before them, of being unfaithful to your wife or coveting another man's wife. You will honor your father and your mother. You will not covet. You will want to live out the law. Not because you think that this is what earns my salvation, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much. And you know that this is His righteous standards that He has set for you, and you delight in them. I love the law. As David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And it's not because I'm a legalist. It's not because I think that the law can save me. But I love the law because I have faith. And this faith leads me to understand who Christ is. And this faith has also helped me to see and understand the purpose of the law. That yes, there is great value in the law. Not so that I, in keeping it, I can be saved, but that in living it out, I can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father in heaven. I can be that faithful and effective witness and testimony for Him. That is how I see the law. That is how I understand what it means to be living, be saved by grace, and to be walking by faith. Have you fallen from grace? Have you understood what it means really to be a Christian? Or is Christ of none effect to you? Where you come to church and you think you are surrounded by grace and you are grace, you are in grace, but in actual fact, no, Christ means nothing to you. What is your hope? A person who has fallen from grace, a person who does not have grace at all in his life, his hope is never in Christ. His hope is on this life and the things of this life, the carnal things that he desires. That's all he thinks about. And he has confidence and hope only in himself. He is his own God. He is his own Savior. And that person who has fallen from grace, he does not have true faith. His faith, again, is only on himself and on the things that he has done. He does not understand what it means to keep and obey the law. His faith is only in the works that he has done. And he thinks that by these things, I can save myself and I can be free. Are there people in our midst that have fallen from grace? Are there people in our midst that do not understand what the gospel entails? Sadly, we have seen that. We have witnessed that. Some people who have been in church for a long time, 10, 20, 30 years, and one day they stand up and they say, I repudiate Christ. I do not believe at all in what the gospel is all about. They said, I've tried so long to live that righteous life, but I don't think I fit in. When they say these things, they show that they never were in grace in the first place. They never really understood what it means to be saved. Because you see, what Christ requires of us is not good works. It's not that I must be like a Christian in order to be saved. No. Salvation is a free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is required is faith to believe. And that's what brings us into grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must understand this. Because there have been people that thought they were saved. Youths, young people, children that grew up in church, your own children perhaps, that they were shown the gospel from young, but they were never in grace. And when they were lured by the attractions of this world, the things of this world, because they had no love for Christ, because they had no hope in the righteousness that is by faith, there was nothing to anchor them here. There was no grace, and they fell away, and they fell into the world. And sometimes these are the people that are the hardest to reach out to. These are the hardest people to share the gospel, because they say, I know, I have heard the gospel before, and I chose not to believe. Their hearts have been hardened, and they have chosen the way of the world. They have fallen, and sometimes it is a fall from which they can never come back from. Because their hearts have been hardened. They have rejected Christ. Christ is of none effect to them and may never ever be of any effect at all. And that is the sad truth. That there are many who come through the doors of a church. They sit for a while. For a moment they think that they are believers. But in actual fact, they never really understood the gospel. And they fall away. Is that a risk that you are in right now as you assess your own life? And you ask yourselves these questions. Who is Christ to you? What is your hope? And do you have true faith? And you realize to each of these things, you realize, no, Christ is not quite precious to me. I don't really have this hope of righteousness. I don't really understand what faith is about. And my life does not seem to demonstrate love. Then be very careful. Check your salvation. come and fall on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and plead and ask that He will save you. That the Holy Spirit will work in your hearts, help you to understand the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we come humbly before Thee and plead that You will show us what the gospel really means, that You will send Thy Holy Spirit and work and touch the hearts and the lives of every one of us here, that none of us will leave this sanctuary not being certain of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. May none of us ever, having experienced and tasted what grace is all about and being in the midst and the fellowship of Christians and believers, to one day fall away from grace and to realize that we were never saved in the first place. And we pray and plead and ask that You will help us all to be sure and certain of our salvation, to never trust in ourselves or in our works, to think that by our own merits we can ever save ourselves, but to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ and know that it is only by His grace, through faith, through the blood of our precious Savior, that we can have this hope of salvation. And so we pray that this will be true and certain in the lives of every one of us gathered here, in the lives of our children, in the lives of all our loved ones and friends, that we know and understand who Jesus is and what He has done to save us. And so we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.